So we're talking about Joseph, and we're talking about forgiveness last week and this week, and it's a very powerful, very important theme that we talk about. So we're giving it 2 weeks because it's that important to us. You think about where Joseph was in his life when he was 17 years old. And if you asked him then, do you feel like you're in the center of God's will for your life as his brothers just sold him into slavery and he ended up in a foreign country? I think we could pretty much say he'd say, no, I don't think I'm in the center of God's life for my life. Or if you had asked Joseph at age 30, when he was just emerging from 13 years of slavery and imprisonment in an Egyptian jail, do you feel like you're in the center of God's will for your life? I think we could pretty much say that he'd say no at age 30, that he didn't feel like he was in the center of God's will for his life, because he went through some very challenging times. I mean, we can't imagine what that'd be like, can we? To be sold into slavery by your family members, to end up in a foreign country, a foreign jail, and be just trying to do the best you can in that situation. You're seeing God's blessing come into your life all along the way. God has certainly not departed from him and has not forsaken him, but the challenge of wanting to be back home with dad, with your family, and there you are. It's so really challenging. And it reminds me of Henry Blackaby's quotes from Experiencing God, where he talks about, you know, here we are wanting to live our life in faith and obedience to God, but there are times when we depart and there's an adjustment that has to be made because something happens in our life and we're not up here where we think we should be with God, and we're kind of down here in some adjustment period, and God's still with us in a very powerful way. But it's like, wait a minute, I'm off course. I'm off script. I'm down here somewhere. And then maybe later on in life, hopefully, we see a reconnection, and we're like, okay, I get it now. I know why I went through those things. I can see God's plan in it. Although, there are some people from the Bible that don't really ever find out in this earthly life what God's total purpose was, and they won't find out until heaven. And so that's the faith journey that we're in as believers in Christ. Well, we looked last week about how Joseph, when given an opportunity to forgive his brothers, he did it. And it would also have been a great opportunity to get revenge on his brothers because they had to come back, they had to come to Egypt and buy grain in the midst of a terrible world famine. And God had placed Joseph in charge in Egypt. And he had a plan to save Egypt and to save the world. And he had stockpiled just huge quantities of grain. And so the brothers came down twice to get grain. And it was an opportunity for Joseph to get revenge. But it was also an opportunity to forgive. And Joseph was able to forgive. And he brought his brothers close. And I'll never forget, it says they came close to him and he kissed his brothers and he wept over them. And then we talked last week about how he forgave them, but he didn't excuse their sin against him. He remembered what they had done. In fact, he said, I'm your brother Joseph, the one you sold into slavery. That was his introduction to them, because he's dressed like an Egyptian. He's a leader over a nation. They're coming. They don't know it's Joseph. And he says, I'm your brother Joseph. You remember me? Yeah, you're the one that, you guys are the ones that sold me into slavery. You don't imagine that. Oh, we're going to die. We're going to die. And yet it was the time for him to forgive them. Joseph forgave because he saw the big picture. He saw the big picture at that point. He's now 39, 40 years old. His family has come to him. He's going to save his family. And he saw the big picture of what God was doing. And he said, you know what? You did this to harm me, but God meant it for me to save you. And that was his plan all along. And now the dreams I had when I was a young man make sense to me, that I was going to save this family and there'd be a remnant on the earth. And so that was all going on in the life of Joseph. So today, following up on that, Joseph had to surrender his personal hurt and pain, and Joseph forgave even though his brothers didn't deserve it. We're going to work today here. Maybe you guys need to do it from the back. There we go. Yeah. So Jesus forgave even though his brothers didn't deserve it. And reading chapter 45 now, verses 12 to 15. And well, you guys are going to have to work it from the back there. Okay, thank you. You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it is really I who am speaking to you. Tell my father about all the honor accorded to me in Egypt and about everything you've seen, and bring my father down here quickly. Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept. And Benjamin embraced him, weeping. And he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Afterward, his brothers talked with him. So what a touching scene here as he's reunited with his brothers and he's forgiving them and he's embracing them and he's hugging them. And yet they didn't deserve it. They hadn't earned it. And yet the forgiveness he gave them was a forgiveness with no strings attached. It was just pure generosity, pure compassion. And at a time when you couldn't have blamed him for bringing judgment, he brings grace. He brings forgiveness. He brings love. And it covers over, right, a multitude of sin. Mercy triumphed over judgment at this point, you know, in his story. And it's just powerful. And it reminds me of another person we know from the New Testament, Jesus, hanging there on a cross when he had given his life for the people that didn't understand. They betrayed him. And hanging from the cross, Jesus said in Luke 23:34, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. These people, they just don't know what they're doing. And I think about how Joseph could have said the same thing. My brothers, they didn't know what they were doing. If they had known the plan and known that I needed to be alive to save their lives, I mean, if they had known that. So God had a bigger plan. He had a bigger plan for Joseph. He has a bigger plan for us as well. And it's easy for us at times when faced with an opportunity to forgive others, it's easy for us to kind of resort to other things like, I told you so, right? It's hard to resist that one, isn't it? I told you so. Or, see, this is what you get, right? I knew it was coming. This is what you're going to get. Or, you don't deserve forgiveness. Or, I think I'm going to give you the cold shoulder for the next 2 weeks, and we're not going to talk a lot, and you'll see how you'll get a chance to repent while I'm giving you the cold shoulder. That's just human nature, right? That's the way we are as people, is that sometimes when we're angry, when we're upset, when we feel justified in our anger or frustration, we want to make somebody pay for it. You deserve this. And yet, those are the times when forgiveness can be the most powerful. Wouldn't you agree? That's when you know that you've done something that shouldn't be forgiven, and yet forgiveness is given, and it's given with no strings attached. Oh, it's powerful. It's pure. It's right from the heart of God, and it covers over a multitude of sin. How important was forgiveness to Jesus? Well, when his guys asked him, how do we pray? You remember what he said? He said, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this daily bread and forgive us our debts or trespasses, depending on your tradition, right? As we also forgive our debtors or those who trespass against us. Built right into the Lord's Prayer, it was so important to him, he included it in the model prayer. He said, yeah, you're going to need this. This is going to be something that's going to come up again and again, over and over again. You're going to need to forgive people that you feel like owe you, that hurt you, that harmed you in some way. You're going to need to be able to do this as people. And I'm building it right into this prayer so you'll remember it and you'll say it. Because, right, there are times when we have to forgive, and then there are times when we depend on people forgiving us, just as we know God has forgiven us. And that applies to even people that we feel are out to get us, people that are there to harm us, people that are persecuting us, as Jesus said. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Jesus, could you have made it any harder? That's as hard as it gets. And yet, that's what he had to say to us. We didn't deserve it. And yet God forgave us everything, and so we want to forgive others. Here's a cool little quote, and you guys can put it up there, from the theologian Lewis Smedes. This isn't the main message of this passage, but it's a good byproduct from it. You know, you forgive somebody, and it's blessing that other person, and you're obeying God, but at the same time, you're setting yourself free, right? You discover that you are a prisoner to your own unforgiveness, to your own bitterness, to your own resentment. And it's such an incredible relief and joy to forgive somebody with no strings attached and then to feel that flooding relief and joy and peace that comes in when you know you've let somebody off the hook. And then God can bless our lives. In fact, some of you have told me stories about that in your life, and I'll tell you a story a little bit about that in my life. Here's a second thing that I took from this last part of the passage here in Genesis chapter 45. Joseph forgave, and it reunited his family. So if you guys can put that up there on the back. Jesus forgave, and it reunited his family. Hey, guys, in the back, can you put that up for me? Joseph forgave, and it reunited his family. Thank you. This is reading from verses 25 to 28 of chapter 45. And so they went up out of Egypt and came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan. They told him, Joseph is still alive. In fact, he is ruler of all Egypt. Jacob was stunned. He did not believe them. But when they told him everything Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts Joseph had sent to carry him back, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, I'm convinced my son Joseph is still alive, and I will go and see him before I die. I mean, here's Jacob. He thought his son was dead, and his other son was imprisoned, and now, at the end of his life, he's going to get to be with all of his sons. Even though he's leaving Canaan and going to Egypt, he's going to be with all his sons. I mean, you ever have that kind of a surprise in your life in a relationship where you thought a relationship was maybe dead, in a sense, and it came back to life and the joy of that? Well, he literally thought his son was dead because his other sons had said, yeah, your brother got eaten by ferocious animals. Is this his special jacket? Yeah, that is my son's jacket. He had lived all these years thinking that his son was dead, and now he realizes he's alive, and he's in charge in Egypt, and he's invited us to come and stay with him or be near him. I mean, that's powerful. So Joseph's forgiveness reunited his family, and it opened the door of reconciliation. And that's the thing about forgiveness. It's something that we offer, no strings attached, because God asks us to do it, and we do it, and we forgive somebody, and that's our part that we play. And it doesn't matter what the other person's going to do. It doesn't matter what they think, how they receive it. Forgiveness is something that we offer because God has told us to do that, and we forgive somebody. But the really cool thing is when they receive it. When they receive it, and then we can reconcile. And then there can be this embrace of grace where they've received the forgiveness, and now we're building a relationship again. Now we're reconciled. And so that's what happened here. And so Jacob's his spirit was revived, it says. You can picture that. You can see that as an old man, and now he's got really something to live for. And he does. You ever been to a family reunion where the two sides of the family aren't really talking to each other? Or there's a certain family member that won't sit at a table with another family member? Does that sound familiar to anybody? Maybe there's generations of certain parts of the family that won't talk to other parts of the family. It's uncomfortable, right? It's awkward. You just want everyone to get along at a family reunion. Family reunions can be really fun for some people. For other people, it can be really a lot of hard work to go be with family. What a joy when you see parts of the family that have been ostracized from each other getting along, sitting at the same table, at a wedding and agreeing that they're going to be friends again. I love that. Forgiveness opens the door for reconciliation, reunites families, and we can do that. I love the picture of the father, the prodigal father from the New Testament parable, where his son had gone and blown all the family money and was left destitute feeding pigs, and he comes back with his tail between his legs, and he's just, you know, he knows he's blown it, and he's so repentant, and yet the father goes running out to the son, and he embraces the son hardly before the son can say a word. Son can't even get a word out of his mouth and repent of his sin, and the father is just embracing him and hugging him and holding him close. I love that. I love that. That's the kind of thing we can do. So in my own life, I had a situation with my dad, and I needed to forgive him. He and my mom were married for many years. My mom passed away, and then my dad got together, had another partner with another lady. They didn't get married, but they were together. And in the course of their relationship that lasted about 10 years, he lost everything. He had a home in Maine. He had a bed and breakfast. He had a gift shop. He had a workshop. And he lost it all. And when that relationship ended, he was basically an invalid. He was disabled. And he was penniless. And so he came to live here in Washington and actually lived in a veteran's home in Port Orchard. And it was very difficult for me and my brother and my sister to see how this relationship went and to see that Dad left it with nothing. And so there was a lot of anger, a lot of frustration. I had a lot of back problems at that time, and I realized that I collect anger in my back. You ever realize that about your body? Like you might have a spot on your body, a weakness physically, and then when you're under a lot of stress, that stress kind of collects there in that place. That was right about when I was first coming to this church and a little bit after that, and I had chronic back problems, just terrible, and God healed me during that time of the worst of the back problems. But my dad came to live here in Washington State. And it ended up being the greatest blessing I could ever imagine because now I've got more contact with my dad than I ever had in our whole adult lives. He can't get away. He's there. He's in a veteran's home. We had lots of visits. And the thing about the relationship with this other lady is she did take all his money, but she brought him back to church. And it woke up his faith again. And so now my dad and I are visiting with each other. And we have this spiritual connection. We're talking about Jesus, and we're praying together, and we're reading the Word. And he said, I have a mission here in this veterans home to help bring other people out of their depression and their darkness. It was the sweetest time I could have ever imagined with my dad. I'd rather be with my dad who is disabled and penniless and yet knew and loved the Lord before he died than if my dad left me this great inheritance. And I'm sure you'd feel the same way, right? You feel the same way. And there was a point in time where I had to forgive this lady. I had to forgive her. I had to forgive my dad. I had to forgive all of it and just release it up to the Lord and know that, well, that's what I should have done all along, right? I should have done that from the beginning. And yet when I was able to do that, there was, okay, right? And I don't have to store stress on my back. Now my back only hurts when I shovel snow. And lift heavy things that I shouldn't lift. Now it's a matter of just intellect, you know, just remembering those kinds of things. But, you know, that's my story. We're supposed to forgive not once, not twice. How many times are we supposed to forgive? 70 times 7? That's a lot of times, isn't it? Is that pretty much like all the time, just like pattern of forgiveness? I think so. So now I'm moving to chapter 50 of Genesis. Carol is going to be covering some of the intervening chapters next week, but I can't resist going to chapter 50 because we're following this very important item here, forgiveness. We're following this, and we need to see where it ends up in chapter 50. So Joseph forgave his brothers again and reaffirmed his care for them, chapter 50. So now 17 years have passed. Jacob has lived in Egypt for 17 years, and he's now passed away at the age of 147. And so a good long life. And Joseph's brothers are now realizing Dad's not around. And what are they thinking? They're thinking, now we're doomed. He's been good and he's been nice all these years because of Dad being alive. But now that Dad's gone, we're in trouble. He's going to get us. The forgiveness was completely conditional. And so this is what happens in chapter 50, verses 15 to 21. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you're to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them, and he spoke kindly to them. What a powerful passage. I mean, here they, Joseph wept again, right? Why do you think Joseph wept? What do you think was going on in his mind when all this was happening? Why did he weep? He weeps in other places. But what do you, don't you think that was it? That's what I think. I mean, his forgiveness was unconditional. It was permanent. He meant what he said when he forgave them, but they didn't get it. They didn't get the message. They missed out on what God was doing all these years. And maybe it was their guilty consciences that were getting the best of them, and they're remembering what they did to their brother. And it came up again to them, and they needed to repent again. But there he is, and he, you know, all these years later, and he reassures them. What a beautiful picture. And he basically pours out grace and forgiveness and love on them again and says, "Don't worry, I'm going to take care of you. You know, nothing's changed here. God's the judge. He'll judge you and me and all of us someday. But for right now, I'm here to bless you. You know, we're a family." And he reassures them of all this. It's a beautiful picture, of God's forgiveness. I love it. Who do you need to forgive? Do you need to forgive another person? Do you need to forgive yourself? Do you need to forgive God? And it may sound kind of funny for me to say, do you need to forgive God? Because he forgave us, right? It's the other way around. He forgave us, and we should be so grateful for, you know, forever. But the reality of our lives is that when things go badly for us, when we're in tough situations, when we're really hurting, sometimes we need to forgive another person. Sometimes we need to forgive ourselves for something we've done. And sometimes we're holding a grudge against God. And we're mad at him because life didn't turn out the way we thought it would for us, for the ones we love, what the situation we're in. And we're holding a grudge against God. I want to close my message today by telling a story, giving an account of Stephen Curtis Chapman. This is a book he wrote, Between Heaven and the Real World, My Story. I don't know if anyone's read this book. And his wife wrote a book also, and it was called See, something about seeing, right, Alice? You have that book too. All the good illustrations I get are from my wife, by the way. So she's always reading everything. And so I tell her what I'm going to be preaching about in advance. And she'll say, "Hey, I've got a great story for you." And so she got me this great story. And Stephen Curtis Chapman, very famous musician. And if you're not familiar with him, he has 20 albums, 5 Grammy Awards, 58 Dove Awards, and 7 times as Artist of the Year. So basically, he's like the number one dude from contemporary Christian music from all time in terms of what he's accomplished. And the really amazing thing is, and you can leave it on the slide for a second here, is that, you know, in the middle of all that, he has been a rock. I mean, he has had a testimony. He's loved the Lord. He's lived his life for the Lord. It's been really tough at times for him to be away from home for that many dates. He's out on concerts. And he talks about that in his book, and his wife talks about that in her book. And this is their family right here. They have 3 kids, and they have 3 adopted daughters from China. And just a beautiful family. And so I love this picture of them. And they were. This is at a point right here in their lives where they were preparing for their daughter's wedding and a son's graduation. So it was a time of incredible joy for them as a family when, if, for those of you that know the story, tragedy struck. So next slide. So this is their beautiful daughter, Maria. And she was running out to greet her older brother, Will Franklin, who was driving into their property in his truck. And she had needed help with something, with a Barbie or something like that. And she was running out to get help. And she ran right in front of the truck, and he struck her, and she died right there in front of the whole family. And it was just a terrible, terrible, tragic time. And Stephen, they called for, immediately for 911, and they had help there. And their son, Will Franklin, just ran. He just ran away, and he was covered in blood because he had tried to pick up his sister. And he just ran onto the property, and his brother literally just tackled him and said, "No, stay here with us," and helped him get his bloody clothes off. And as Stephen and his wife, Mary Beth, were leaving to go to the hospital, he was able to just say to his son, "Will Franklin, I love you. Your father loves you." And to bless him with that, because Will Franklin was, he needed to forgive himself for this. It could have happened to anybody. And Stephen said in his testimony, he said he was so glad that he was on the phone, and he saw his son driving onto the property, and he could see that he was driving slowly, and he could see that he wasn't on his cell phone, and he could see that he was just driving normally when he hit the daughter. So here's the next slide here. In the midst of the tragedy, they went to the hospital, they prayed over her. Stephen refused to leave the room, believing that God would raise her from the dead. And they had to basically just take him away from his daughter's body. And he just kept praying, and he gave a salvation message to the whole staff that was there. And they very respectfully listened to the message as he shared the gospel to them in the midst of all his pain. But one of the things that was a tremendous unexpected blessing was, as they were recovering the days after, they found this drawing that the daughter Maria had been working on right before she died. And they took a lot of significance from it, because she'd never really written any letters before except Mom and Dad. So this is like the first time she'd ever written anything. And she wrote C. And then there's this picture of this butterfly. Go back to that last slide. And so it's like this transformation is taking place. And then there's a picture of this flower, and you think about all the six kids, and yet there's one colored in. There's one petal that's completed. And they kind of took that as a sign from God, that God was giving them a little word of encouragement from her before she died, that, to see what God had done, and to see the glory of where she was now, that she's in heaven with the Lord and that she's in a better place. You can move on now. So, it's hard enough to grieve the loss of a child. That's about the most painful thing that any parent could ever go through, is grieving the loss of a child. And yet, when you're a public figure, this is a public event, right? The whole world is tuned in, and they want to know how you're going to handle it. How are you going to be? Are you going to get through this? And yet, here they were, Stephen Curtis and Mary Beth, out there publicly sharing their pain and their grief and their loss and their heartache, and yet trusting God in the midst of it and praising God for who he is in the midst of it. Stephen says in his book that, I think there's like 90% of couples that go through something like this, they divorce because of the pain of what they've been through. One more slide here, and that is that, here they are in Larry King Live, and so they're just all over the news networks sharing their story, sharing their testimony, trying to praise God. But inside, they're really still hurting. They had established a ministry. Next slide. Isn't there one about Show Hope somewhere in there? There it is. So they had established a ministry called Show Hope that was a ministry for orphans, taking care of orphans. And they established it right about the time that they adopted their daughter Maria. And it was, a powerful ministry in their lives. And I think maybe I have these out of order. Okay, so as a result of all the money that came in for their daughter Maria and the fund that was established, they were able to build this facility in China for orphans, and it's a medical facility. And so this was sort of a tribute to their daughter. And the funny thing is that the color of the building, it kind of got lost in translation in terms of the color they actually wanted it. And so they ended up painting it light blue with clouds all over it. And so they thought that was kind of funny, that they thought their daughter Maria would appreciate the fact that her building looks like that. And her building is called Maria's Big House of Hope, and it's in China. But You know, it'd be great if this were just one of those stories where you think, okay, here's this family, and they overcame this incredible painful event in their life. But the reality is that you don't walk away from something like this. You can't just suddenly publicly praise God and then have the pain go away. And so the reality Stephen talks about, I'm going to read a little part of this. He says, if this were a Hollywood movie or a fairy tale, I'd love to be able to say, and then they all lived happily ever after. But by now you know me better than that. Despite the fact that our family was taking baby steps forward and that Show Hope continued to thrive, that's the name of their ministry to orphans, and that I was writing songs and singing again, we were far from ready to stand up on a rock and proclaim, here's how we survive tragedy and how you can do the same. Quite the contrary, we were making our way through each day as best we could. The grief settled over us like dark, gray clouds, heavy with rain. Grief devastates many marriages. We'd heard that 95% of marriages don't survive after the death of a child, and at first that was hard for us to understand. How is that even possible, I wondered. After all, in the beginning of our journey following the loss of Maria, our attitude was, we need each other more than ever. We could not even imagine following Maria's home going to heaven to become something that the enemy would use to destroy us. Similar to how a person might feel after a major surgery while still taking medication to hold the pain at bay, I felt as though God had initially given us a strong anesthetic, temporarily dulling the effects of our grief. For a while, it felt like we were living with a necessary numbness that allowed us to keep breathing. We knew we were hurting, but the most intense pain was merciful, being kept at bay. There comes a day, however, when the patient is discharged from the hospital. They are weaned off the strong drugs, and they begin to journey back to real life, to the new normal, as Mary Beth called it. That's usually when the worst of the pain begins to be felt. Mary Beth and I were trying desperately to bear each other's grief, but neither of us was capable of doing so. We could hardly believe the load, bear the load together, much less individually. My wife is the type of person who is going to be direct and honest about the pain and our processes for dealing with it, so it was no secret around our home that we were in bad shape. Our friends picked up on the tension, but worse yet, so did our kids. So he talks about the pain, the suffering, the need for ongoing counseling, the need for ongoing prayer, the need for important relationships. And through it all, he was making a living, continuing to write songs and do concerts. And so just a really challenging time in their lives. He said, many times in our darkest moments, sometimes we screamed in desperation and they felt like the enemy was going to destroy us. But in those times, that's when they saw the greatest power of God and God's grace and God's amazement and God's care for them in the middle of all that pain. And then Mary Beth did something so unexpected. She decided that she needed to share her story. She wrote the book and she went on tour speaking about her loss. And she's a quiet person. She's a person that doesn't like to be on stage. And yet God began to do that, do a powerful ministry through her. And he used her pain and he used her suffering to minister to a lot of people. You can show that last picture now of the family. So here they are now, all these years later. Older kids are married and they've got grandkids. And they continue to deal with the pain. They continue to process the pain. But God's at work. God's alive in them. And they went through that challenging process of having to forgive God. Even Stephen Curtis Chapman had to forgive God because there were times in his life when he just didn't understand why this would happen. And he realized in those times that God was forgiving him and God's grace was there and it was powerful and it was real. And so I wanted to share that with you. I wanted to share that last story with you. It was just so powerful to me of a family that has dealt with that kind of grief and that kind of pain. And yet, God is in the middle of all of it. And I draw courage from that, and I hope you will too. Because in your life, you're going to face situations too, like Joseph, where you're like, God, I didn't see this coming. Why did you do it this way? How come my loved one is not a believer yet? How come this person treated me this way? How come there's the loss of this person? I mean, we go through these things, and we're like, God, but why? The Psalms are filled with those Psalms of why, God? And yet you turn the corner, it's like, but I love you, God. I love you, God. Thank you, God. And so what a great example for us that Joseph is as we close out this forgiveness part of the sermon series. That His God's love for us is powerful. It's forever. And so because of that, we can forgive others, we can forgive ourselves, and we can even forgive God and know that he can handle that and he can love us back. So I'd like to invite the worship team back up, and we're going to close in a word of prayer. We're going to receive our offering, and then we'll close out our time together. Let's pray together. Father God in heaven, we come before you right now, and we thank you for Joseph's life, a life where he was able to forgive those who harmed him. I thank you for Steve and Curtis and Mary Beth Chapman, and I thank you for the powerful example they are of a couple and a family that was able to trust you in the midst of devastating circumstances. And Lord, we bring you our lives, and we pray that you would be Lord over our lives, and we bring you our heartache and our hardship, and Lord, we pray that you'd be real in the midst of it. And we pray that we'd be a forgiving people and that we'd be able to have the joy of reconciliation. Lord, we thank you that we get to give back to you now in this moment, and we give you these gifts, these tithes, and these offerings. And we pray, Lord, you'd use these funds to build up your church and build up your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.